Trinadapi Sunichena Tororiva Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari Hare Nama Hare Nama Hare Nama Ivakivalam Kalo Nastyeva 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 Gatiranyata. So we have some students. Where's your college again? What's the name? Santiago Canyon. Okay. So, I think you have some questions, or did the other devotee answer all of them? Do you have any more questions? Okay. First question. So, in these paintings around us, are the same personalities that are on the altar. And although you may think, or someone may think, oh, they're worshiping idols. I'm not worshiping idols. Are you worshiping idols? It looks like we're worshiping idols, but we're not. The reason why we're not worshiping idols is because this method of God worship is authorized in the oldest scriptures known to man. Collectively, they are known as the Vedas. We study or emphasize the topmost branch of those Vedas, because these Vedas are divided into two divisions: material laws or religious rites, and then spiritual or transcendental knowledge. In this movement, we emphasize and concentrate on transcendental or spiritual knowledge. So, 500 years ago in India, God appeared in a particular form, and he appeared as five manifestations. In the middle is Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya is God coming in disguise. Disguise meaning he's not coming in the role of the supreme enjoyer, supreme proprietor, supreme friend. These are the three, you could say, qualifications of God. But instead, he's coming personally teaching us how to be a worshiper or a devotee of God. The example can be given. Sometimes a teacher will write on the blackboard to the young students, this is how you write A, this is how you write B. It's not that the teacher is learning, but the teacher is showing by example how the students should work. So similarly, God came as Lord Chaitanya and his associates to teach us practically how to love and serve God. I always like to mention that in the Bible, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he replied, to love God with your whole soul, your whole heart, your whole mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We, in this movement, try to execute that instruction. We are here loving God, primarily loving God by chanting his holy name, as it is said in the Bible, hallowed be thy name, or holy is God's name. We take that to the nth degree. Our whole philosophy is based on, you chant the name of God, you will become holy. And we're not even sectarian. Say you don't like these names, Rama, Krishna. Okay. Whatever name of God you have in your culture or religion, chant that name. You chant the name of God and you will become purified. And when you become completely purified, you will achieve the real end goal of religion. This is something many people all over the world, in all religions, they don't really know what is the ultimate purpose of religion. But Lord Chaitanya, he emphasized the goal of religion is love of God. He preached that, he exhibited it, he taught it, and lived it. So, to his left is his spiritual brother, Lord Nityananda, and to his left, Advaita Acharya. Then, looking, I'm saying to his left, as you're looking, to the right, we have Gadadhar, and then finally, Srivas Thakur. As you see up here, Sri Pancha Tattva, the five transcendental truths. They came to inaugurate this movement of chanting, dancing, and the hard part, feasting, which if you stay, you will be given a fine vegetarian cuisine. Do you think you could stay to the end? No problem. Now, you have picked a very special temple because we have 300-400 temples around the world. Each temple has its own special style. It's not, you know, it's not a clone religion. It's very personal, very individual. This temple is known for having fantastic, we call the word prasad. Prasad means the mercy or favor of God in the form of delicious food. So you pick the best place to come. So these pictures here are depicting specific historical events that took place when Lord Chaitanya and the Panchatattva were exhibiting their pastimes or activities 500 years ago. And Lord Chaitanya gave an order that this movement, this philosophy, should be spread all over the world. And up until 1965, pretty much it still stayed within India. But this person here, our spiritual master, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, and we call him in short Prabhupada. Can everyone say? Jai. He took it upon himself to take that order of Lord Chaitanya and finally execute it. So he came on a boat in 1965 for a few hours, docked at Boston, but then properly landed in New York City, which is, well, I'm not technically from New York City, but I do consider myself a New Yorker from Long Island. Forget about it. So he arrived in New York, and between the years of 1965 to 1977, he traveled and visited many, many countries. He went all over the world, circling the globe several times, perhaps a dozen times or so. And by the time he was called back by God, he had established 108 temples. And now we have at least 400, if not more. So this movement is all about personally and congregationally developing love of God. And as I said, it's not that we're trying to convert anyone, but we do suggest that you take our books and learn how to become a better lover of God. Now, obviously, I'm a salesman. Now, if you're going to buy a car, if you go to Toyota, that salesman's going to say, this is the best car for you. And then if you go to Honda, that Toyota guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You need a. Every car salesman is going to tell you his, obviously, you know what I'm going to say. This is the best. But apart from that, you should, before you leave tonight, please take home one of our books. And I guarantee you there'll be something in that book which will help you to become a better lover of God. How does that sound? Good? Shall we go to the next question? I love questions. I eat them. Core values? Okay. So, the core values is that in order to love God properly, one should become sinless. One should live a pure life. So therefore, there are some rules and regulations. If one wants to be a serious lover of God, then one has to refrain from violence, unnecessary violence, especially slaughtering animals for the sake of satisfying the tongue. So we practice refraining from eating of meat, fish, eggs. So we're lacto-vegetarian because God, here's a nice picture of God with his girlfriends. As you can glean, we are very much convinced that God is a person. As you can see, they're personal forms. So here is the original picture of the kingdom of God. Looks like a nice place, doesn't it? It's beautiful, isn't it? This is beyond heaven. This is the abode of Krishna. So, in Krishna's abode, Krishna has many, many names. Krishna means that God is all attractive. He's not an old man with a beard. But as you can see, he's very youthful. So, God also is a musician. As you see in this picture, he plays a flute. And he's such a great musician that when he plays that flute, everyone becomes attracted. It is the most powerful vibration. Unfortunately, that flute cannot be bought in any guitar center or music store. If you want to hear that flute, you have to. So, in Krishna's abode, Krishna also likes to take care of cows. You hear that expression, holy cow. It's true. It's God's favorite animal. Don't mess with the cows. So, milk and milk products play a very significant role in our diet. So, we are vegetarian. We take milk products, grains, vegetables, nuts, like that. So, we refrain from animal slaughter. Number two, sex is allowed, but only for procreation, not for sense enjoyment. One is allowed to marry and have sex, but the idea is for creating children. And those children are then brought up in a spiritual atmosphere. The third prohibition, no intoxication, no drugs, no alcohol, and those who are very strict, no caffeine even. And then finally, no gambling. These are the four, you could say, pillars of the house of sin. A house stands on four pillars. If you knock those pillars down, the house of sin comes tumbling down. So within these four pillars, all kinds of sinful activities are housed, lying, stealing, any sin is all contained within this house of sin. You break these pillars down, now you have destroyed sin. So that is how you lead a pure life. And then the other major core principle is that one should chant the name of God incessantly. But to be practical, we understand that we are living in such a time. So chanting incessantly is not feasible. So we have our prayer beads. There are 108 beads. And on each bead, I say a little prayer. We chant this beautiful mantra. Here it is. It's called the Maha Mantra, or I like to say, the mantra on steroids. The mantra that is the most powerful vibration. So, would you like me to teach you? Please repeat. Follow the bouncing ball. Hare. I specifically want to, I know you guys know it. I want to see our students. Krishna. You're doing very good. And then we have the third one, Rama. So this mantra is politically correct. Because how many Hare's do you see? Quick count. Eight, yes. So that Hare is the feminine aspect of the absolute truth. Our understanding is God is one, manifesting eternally as two. Divine male and divine female in the center here of the big picture. Krishna in the bluish complexion, the divine male, and clinging to him, the divine female, Radha, or in this case, addressed as Hare. So Krishna means that God is all attractive, and Rama means that God is the reservoir of all pleasure. So you're allowed to be spiritually hedonistic. Spiritually. So the way to become spiritually hedonistic is to chant this mantra as much as possible. So those of us who have become serious practitioner, here's our beads. We chant that mantra on each bead. That's 108. 108 beads. Times 16 every day. I've been doing it for over 30 years. And we recommend that everyone chant this mantra. If you can't do it 16 times, as much as you can. So let's all do it together. Everybody. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Those are the basic. And then on top of that, we're advised to be merciful and share this with others. We are meant to share it. When you have something nice, the natural human tendency is you want to share it with others. So we share this knowledge and our life, and we give it to whoever is ready to receive it. That's why you noticed I came over to you and I told you I was going to dedicate this class for you, because that's our mood. Our mood is we want to give it to everyone. What is your next question? So how am I doing so far?
Excellent.
Okay, good. I like that. I'll give you a ding. Oh, it's a little. There we go. All right. What's next? Oh, you're talking about the worship service. Very good. Well, what that is, as I said at the outset, why we're not worshiping idols is because this method of worship has been going on for millions and millions of years and is prescribed in the scriptures that we follow. So the idea is these articles in ancient traditional India, going back thousands and thousands of years, is how you would worship a king. So first, incense, a pleasing smell, is offered. Then a flame or fire is offered. Then water, signifying that you're bathing. Then the handkerchief is like a towel, you would dry. Then there would be a flower that would be offered. And then sometimes one or two fans are used. Because we're worshiping God as the King of Kings. And our mood is that we are the servant. In in most temples, they have a bell in the temple. And those that know, before they enter the temple, they ring the bell. That bell signifies, my Lord, I have come to render service. Even this mantra, comprised of the names of God, which you all chanted, right? Let's do it. Just them. I want to hear all of you do the whole thing. Are you ready? One, two, three, go. All right. Now you'll never be the same. You are finished now. So even this mantra has a meaning. Although it's names of God, the meaning is, O energy of God, O God, please engage me in your service. Many religions that people belong to, the mood is, God, can you give me this? God, can you do this? O Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Generally, in most religions, people are approaching God because they want something material. But this prayer is different. We don't want anything material. Instead, we're saying, my Lord, please engage me in your service. It's a different mood. Taking something is one thing, but offering service is on a whole different level. So this mantra is called the Maha Mantra. We are constantly calling out to the Lord, please engage me in your service. And when the devotee is actually engaged in service, then the devotee feels completely protected and safe and delivered and liberated. Until the devotee is actually engaged in service, then there's always some doubt, some fear, some concern. But as long as the devotee is connected to God through service, then everything is nice. Next question. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Oh, right here we have the Pacific Ocean, right? Very close by. So, wave after wave after wave is coming. The incarnations of God are like that. He is constantly coming on a schedule. This is also delineated in the scriptures. So he is constantly coming, one after the other. And sometimes he comes himself, or sometimes he sends his son, or representative, or servant. So either God comes himself, or he sends his representative throughout the ages, simply to help mankind become lovers of God. So yes, he has come many times, and he will continue to come. Now, he's not going to come again for 427,000 years. So you want to take advantage now. You don't want to wait around for the next. You want to finish up everything now. And looks like you're well on your way. So keep coming, and you will see how your love of God grows. More questions. Hare, as I said, is the feminine, okay? Mother Hara. So she is the one that takes us and leads us to Krishna. She is Krishna or God's number one worshiper. In fact, her very name, Radha. Can everyone say? Radha. That name means that she worships God in such a superior fashion that nobody can top. But, as you see in the picture, she has assistants. And we should see ourselves as assistants of the assistants of the assistants, like that. We want to be connected. So Mother Hara, or Srimati Radharani, she is the topmost worshiper of God, known as the all-attractive reservoir of pleasure, Krishna. Let's all say that beautiful sound. Wait, did you guys forget? Okay. All right, one, two, three. Oh, sounded like you forgot. I know this lecture is so mystifying that you're in a different world. More questions. Because if, when you run out of questions, then it's open to the floor. But you have to get all your questions answered.
The five figures, there are
The pictures below, generally, they are persons who came afterwards who were staunch examples and representatives. They're called acharyas or gurus. So they came within the last 500 years, and by their life, by their example, and by their teachings, they kept this movement going. Like I was explaining here, Srila Prabhupada, he introduced this to the countries and continents outside of India. He has gone, and now we are continuing that. And perhaps you will join us, and you also will help us spread this message of love of God. I think my friend over here on the end, you had a question. Okay, so in the scriptures, symptoms are given, and by those symptoms, people can detect who the authorized incarnations of God are. Or you could say, another way to look at it, is that these incarnations of God do something that is impossible for anyone else to imitate. So by their external activities and by the predictions given in the scriptures, those who are serious can detect here is an authorized representative of God. And here's another way to look at it. A bona fide incarnation of God, when you follow their teachings, you become uplifted. You become purified. So, we have an expression in the Bhagavad Gita. Our main book is the Bhagavad Gita. So there's one line. Pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. Sanskrit. Our main books are written in the Sanskrit language from India. Pratyakshavagamam dharmyam means that you can directly perceive how this knowledge is changing you. For instance, I told you that those of us who are serious, we chant on these beads. So it takes 2 hours every day. So I'm a red-blooded American New Yorker. Do you think I'm going to spend 2 hours every day mumbling something and not get something out of it? Trust me. If this didn't work, I would not be here. But the scary thing is that it does work. If you had seen me in 1972 and what I look like now, you would go, what? I had a big beard like this. I had hair down to here. That was 1972. But I started chanting this mantra. I started eating their food. Now, 2011. I started in 1972. Best decision I ever made in my life. I have no regrets. Good food, good people, and this mantra works. It's so scary. I'll tell you my first experience. Okay. So in 1973, I decided to leave my family and I moved in to the temple. I wanted to become a Hare Krishna monk. So after maybe a week or two, on a Sunday, they sent me out on the subways of New York, dressed like this, and I had another Hare Krishna person with me, and we were to go on the subways and distribute books and collect donations. So we got to Penn Station. That's a very famous subway station in New York, Penn Station. All of a sudden, I feel something very sharp in the back. It was either a gun or a knife. I was like, ooh. And the young man said, give me your money. And so I turned to my senior godbrother. Well, what do I do now? And he says, chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna! And the guy ran away. I screamed so loud in that subway station, that guy ran away. And I said to the other guy, wow, this mantra really works. So, and there have been other instances where I have seen how this chanting of the Maha Mantra, and I see it every day. Like I said, I'm not going to spend 2-3 hours every day and not see some result. So, and you can ask anyone who's regularly chanting. They're chanting because they perceive the benefits. They perceive why it is so valuable. You like it, huh? It's pretty good. More questions? Yes, sir. You're talking about the clothing? Clothing is optional. Because look around you. They're not all dressed in the robes, okay? The robes and the dress is mandatory only if you're going to work on the altar or you're going to do something officially as a priest or as a preacher. But there are literally thousands of people who look just like you, and George Harrison of the Beatles was a closet Hare Krishna. There are pictures. He had his bead bag. When I was in India in 1988, I got a massage from an Indian masseuse in Calcutta. And he told me, oh yes, I have done massages for many people. He said, I even gave a massage to George Harrison. So I'm a musician. So I was, oh, tell me about it. He goes, oh, George Harrison. He knew many, many verses from the Bhagavad Gita. He said he could chant many, many verses. And there are pictures of George Harrison chanting on beat. So he described himself as a closet Hare Krishna. So you can be a businessman, a housewife. You can be anything. And you can still practice those core principles. But the most important thing is to chant this Maha Mantra. Now, me, I like these clothes. I find them very comfortable. When I joined the temple and they gave me these clothes, I was thinking, wow, I wish I had found these clothes a long time ago. They are so comfortable. And they look cool, too. But you don't have to dress like this. Okay? Good enough? More questions? Get all your questions answered. You've come to the right guy. Well, you'll notice that in many Oriental or Eastern cultures, before you enter the house, you take off your shoes because your shoes are picking up so much dirt from the outside. You want to keep your house clean. This is considered the house of God. So we want to keep it nice and clean. So to help keep it clean, we take our shoes off. Anyone who's going to work on the altar, before going on the altar has to take a bath, put on clean clothes. Those who are priests take bath 2-3 times a day. My mother used to always say, my mother was my first guru. My mother would always say, cleanliness is next to godliness. And when I met Srila Prabhupada, he also emphasized cleanliness, cleanliness, cleanliness. So we keep our clothes clean, our temple clean, our apartments, workplace. We try to be as clean as possible. Okay? Make sense? Right. What else? No further questions. Going once? Twice? All right. The floor is open. Anybody? Yes, sir. If it has caffeine, my wife drinks lots of non-caffeinated teas. It's the caffeine. So you can get decaf. Like I know many people, they love that coffee, drink decaf or non-caffeinated teas. You're okay. It's the caffeine. Good enough? Okay. More questions from... I did this last year in San Diego. I call it a town hall meeting, unlike the political town hall meetings. But this is a spiritual town hall meeting. Yes, my friend. Oh, when we die. Okay, got it. Thank you, my friend. So, as I mentioned, our main scripture is the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita means the song of God. 5,000 years ago, when Krishna was on this planet, one of the last things he did was speak Bhagavad Gita. And in the Bhagavad Gita, there are 5 basic topics or subject matters. God, the living individual or soul, eternal time, material and spiritual natures, and then karma or activity. Now, both God and the individual soul are eternal. Eternal meaning always existed. This is one of the first things you learn in Bhagavad Gita. Not this body. What you see in the mirror is not really you. What is stated on your driver's license, that's this body. But the real you, the eternal soul, always existed, as well as God. By definition, God, I even learned that in my Baltimore Catechism in Our Lady of Loreto Catholic School when I was 6 years old. So God always exists. We always exist. So since I always exist, then I've had many, many bodies. And I will continue to have many bodies until I come to the point of what Jesus said. Love God with your whole soul, your whole heart, your whole mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. When that is achieved, then I am qualified to live in the kingdom of God. Until then, until I am completely pure, then I have to take birth after birth, body after body, life after life. So therefore, karma or action-reaction is a very important concept, because how I am living is determining my next life. If I'm happy in this life, It means I'm not committing sinful activities. But if I'm suffering, then that means I have committed some sinful activity. And at the time of death, the balance sheet is given. So many good activities, so many bad activities. They do a calculation. Your next life will be in Laguna Beach, and you will be born to such and such family. Like that. And you can get better material bodies, or you can get inferior. But eventually, at some point, again, you will be a human being, and as a human being, you can finish your business. And if you finish your business, like my spiritual master used to say, he would say, follow those four principles, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, no gambling. Follow those and chant this Maha Mantra. You will go to the kingdom of God in this lifetime. Who likes that? Who's going to do it? Gotcha, gotcha, gotcha. So, okay? We have time for one last question. I would love to tell you a Prabhupada story. Okay, a Prabhupada story. I'm looking at a picture of Srila Prabhupada right here. I will tell you one of my Prabhupada stories. So, in 1976, Prabhupada was on his way from Delhi to Vrindavan. This was April 1976. And in between Delhi and Vrindavan in India, we stopped at a town, an industrial town, Modi Nagar, I think it's called. The owner of the town was a worshipper of God. He had a big temple, and he invited Srila Prabhupada to stay one day at his home. So Prabhupada arrived, and my old friend Hari Shauri Das, he met me and said, oh, Narantara, Prabhupada is taking rest right now. It was like midday. And me and my friend Pushtakrishna Das Swami, we want to go take some prasad. Can you stay outside Prabhupada's room and guard the door? Because Prabhupada is inside taking a nap. And I said, okay, I can do that. I have some rounds to do. And then Hari Sari said, we'll be back, don't worry, but just in case. Now, if it so happens that I don't make it back in time, if Prabhupada wakes up, he's going to ring a bell. So when he rings the bell, you go inside and you bring him some water. But what Hari Sari didn't tell me is where to get the water. But he kept assuring me that we're just going to take some prasad. We'll be right back. So I chanted one round, two rounds, three rounds. I'm going, where is Hari Sari? Sure enough, diddling, diddling. I was like, oh, no, what am I going to do? So I opened I knock. I think I knocked. I hope I knocked. I open the door, and Prabhupada is getting up from behind his desk, and he's rubbing his eyes. He looks at me. Where's Hari Shari? And I'm like nervous. He's taking prasad. Where's Hari Shari? And then I say, oh, Prabhupada, he said to get you your water. So I look on the ledge, and I see a cup. So I think, oh, that must be Prabhupada's water. And Prabhupada said, that's not my cup. Where's Hari Sari? So I run out. And I make my way downstairs, and there's Hari Sori with Pushta Krishna. They're just eating a nice feast, laughing and joking, and I'm freaking out. Prabhupada wants his water. Hari Sori says, oh, let's go over there. You ask the lady, she'll get you. So I finally get Prabhupada's cup of water. And by the time I get back in, the lady of the house has entered, and one of my god brothers has entered, and I put the water down, and then I stay. So Prabhupada is speaking to the lady in the house in Hindi. And every so often, as he's speaking to her, he'll point to me and say, Papayonaya. And then he'll continue to speak. Now, those who know Bhagavad Gita, Papayonaya means one who was born in a sinful family. So, Prabhupada is speaking in Hindi to the lady, and all of a sudden, every couple of minutes, Papayonaya. Now, it wasn't that Prabhupada was cursing me. What he was doing was explaining to the lady how even somebody not born in India, someone born outside of India, which from a very strict scriptural is considered a sinful birth, even such a person as Papayonaya could take to this Krishna consciousness movement and be delivered. Not that Prabhupada was saying, you Papayonaya. No. He was using me as an example. So then, finally, Hari Sori is finished with his feast. And he comes back. And it's indicated that this little session with the lady and is finished. Now Prabhupada is going to get his daily massage. So I'm about to leave, and Hari Sori says, stick around. I've got some work for you. And I'm going, oh, what could go wrong next? So he sends me downstairs, and from the servants, get some nice towels. So I get the towels from one of the lady's servants. And there Prabhupada is sitting in a, what we call a gamcha, like a little, short little covering. And Hari Sori is applying the massage to Prabhupada. And I come in with the towels. And Hari Sori says, oh, Prabhupada, this is our Nirantara Prabhu. And as soon as he said that, I was just behind Prabhupada. I offered my obeisances, and Prabhupada said, Jai, as if to say, it's okay. You may be a Papayonaya. You didn't know where the water was, but I still love you. How's that? Unfortunately, I could go on for another hour, but it's time for the next program, and this way we'll eat on time. You're still staying for the food, right? Let's give our guests a big hand. They did excellent. Excellent.